Well, good morning. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I understand that we are in the book of Romans. Last week you looked at Romans chapter 12. And I have a handout on the spiritual gifts of Romans chapter 12. And I also have another for our lesson in Romans chapter 13. We'll get to that in a moment. I brought some little pocketbooks. You can fit it in your pocket. And if you read it, you can give it to somebody to be a conversation starter, to talk about Jesus and the grace of God. And so I'll give that to Neil or somebody, and they're available if you want them. And I've also brought some of my little life, what I've learned so far. And not very much, but it's in this little booklet. God is good. Life is good. All things are working together for good. The reason we are here is to do good. And life is better with a dog. That's that's what I've learned so far. And if you'd like to get one of those. You see, I used to be one of those dogs. Thank you. And that the Syrophoenician woman knew about. That even the dogs want the crumbs that fall from the table. And so she's included in God's grace and in God's love, even the dogs. And so a miracle is how God turned a dog into a sheep. And so anyway, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. The church is something that God makes. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. It doesn't say where two or three gather. It says where two or three are gathered. God does the gathering. God does the building. God does the saving. God does the keeping. And so the church is a miraculous thing. A collection of ransomed and redeemed souls. And God puts together the church by His grace to be a witness in the world for Him. Just like Israel was supposed to be a witness, and they stumbled along the way. God still has plans for Israel. God still loves Israel. But Jesus would say, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And so we're following the Lord Jesus. And we see the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. And you've already discussed Romans 12. But I'll just say, take a look at this is my description of the gifts. Those are the things that God uses to build a church. It used to be the synagogue could not be a synagogue unless it had 10 men. They have to have 10 men to be a synagogue. Synagogue is not in the Old Testament. It came out of the Babylonian captivity since they didn't have the temple. But their tradition was that 10 men was what was required for a synagogue. Well, Jesus said two or three. I'm glad for that. The other thing is, it's the gifts that God gathers together that makes the body. And so the gifts are listed there. And I would just say, after you've already studied the gifts and you know the gifts, that the gift of mercy, God's love, you can't have an assembly without that. You can have something else, but you can't have an assembly of God. You can't have a church without love. That's the law of God. And so, may God impress upon us the importance of loving Him loving His Word, loving one another, loving the lost enough to inconvenience ourselves and speak to them. Verse 9, chapter 12. We'll go through this real quickly. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. In other words, love has to be the real, genuine article. The real, genuine article. I have to love you. I don't have to like you. I have to love you. Lots of people I don't like. I don't have Facebook, but if I was on Facebook, I would not give a thumbs up just because of, you know, I have to like everybody. I have to love everybody. A big difference. You like somebody, you might give them a thumbs up on Facebook, but if you love them, you might speak the truth in love. See, your children's friends might like them, but they won't tell them when their nose is running, you know, or their ears are dirty. Mother will tell them because that's love. And so God loves us so much that He'll tell us the truth. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. God is good. Life is good. All things are working together for good. The only reason we're here is to do good. Let your light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to see that in a moment. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Christianity is more a relationship than a religion, you've heard. And matter of fact, we don't even like to use the word religion, except when we fill out our tax returns. Then all of a sudden it's a religion. We get our deduction. But it's not supposed to be a religion. It's supposed to be a relationship, right? And when we enter into this faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's described as being a son, which is a relationship. A saint, which is a relationship. A subject, which is a relationship. A servant, which is a relationship. It describes a relationship. And so we serve the Lord. And before we get into Romans 13, to understand our relationship to the government, let's remember that we're God's servant above everything else. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. I love the Amplified Version. Says, bless those that try to make you miserable. There's some people that are set up. They want to create misery. They do. And God says, oh, those people, bless them. Bless them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's an interesting rendering in the English. It makes it kind of difficult to understand. Give place unto wrath. What does that mean? Well, if you keep on reading, it explains it. Make room for God to work. The vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And if we are people of faith and believe that, we don't have to strike back with vengeance. Why? Well, we step back and we believe enough that God's watching and God's going to make it right. Do you believe that?
I
hope so. Give place unto wrath. Give room for God's
wrath.
Give room for God's working. Let God be God. And oftentimes we step in too soon. And we think that we need to retaliate
or respond.
The Lord Jesus, beaten, smitten, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, lashed, he opened not his mouth.
Whoa.
He opened not his mouth. And of course, God will sort that all out one day. Those people who raise their hand against the Son of God will have to give an account. Therefore, if thine enemy, we have enemies? Really, I thought when we got saved, everybody's going to be our friend, and we're going to love everybody, and they're going to love us, and it's going to be a happy time together. Enemies. Go back up to Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say unto you, the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you see that? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You see that? You know what that is? What is that? When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Pride. Pride is the sin of sins. God hates pride. Not only does he hate pride, the Bible says God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And that goes for a person or a church. And something happened with Israel. Something happened with Israel. Something about being set apart as chosen that they didn't understand. And in rising up in pride, somehow they kind of lost it all. When they were carried away to Babylon, that was the reason. They were going through all the motions and going, checking all the boxes and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. But Isaiah pointed out God's heart when he said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." And so there's a warning here in Romans chapter 12. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And when I heard somebody trying to describe the spiritual gifts saying, you know, don't be proud of your gift, I said, that's impossible. Don't be proud of your gift. That's impossible. First of all, it's a spiritual gift. All right? You can't be proud of that. Or don't hog your gift and refuse to use it. You can't do that. Any more than you can light a candle and put it under the bushel. It's not talent. It's a spiritual gift that has to burn. The teacher just has to teach. And the person with the gift of mercy has his neon sign that's blinking in the darkness to all that have broken hearts. You might not see it, but they do. And they flock around this person like a moth to the light. Well, I have to develop my gift. I have to... All you have to do is let God be God. He's given you the gift. And you don't have to put gasoline on that flame. Because it's God in you, working both his will and to do his good pleasure. That's Romans 12. Just let God be God. And you be the vehicle through which people are drawn to him. And so Romans 12 teaches us how to get along with each other in the local assembly. Romans 13 goes a little bit further. Avenge not yourselves, verse 19, but rather give place unto wrath, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, you forgot to pay that bill. No, God will not forget. He will repay. But let no man think more highly of himself than he ought. Do you think, does somebody here this morning think for a moment that somehow we are, or I am, or you are, better than the worst sinner that walked the face of the earth? There's a temptation to do that. So I'm better than Adolf Hitler. Oh, really? How lost do you have to be lost to be lost? You were once as lost as any lost person. Really? Yep. You were lost. Outside of God's grace, outside of God's light, outside of God's kingdom. Are you following me? You and I were once dead in trespasses and in sins, and we were living in the kingdom of darkness. There's only two kingdoms, one of light and one of darkness. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. So you're either in the dark or you're in the light. We have nothing to brag about. When we were in the dark, we were with all those dark deeds of all the evil, what we call evil people in the world. Really? Yeah. And yet God in his grace somehow took us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his light. You follow me? Which brings us into chapter 13. When it talks about our relationship. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's what? It's a relationship. A relationship with God, a relationship with one another. But in 13, it's a relationship with the world. And we need to remember that we're no better than anybody that's still in the world. Does that make sense? Because that's where we were. And when we become overwhelmed with what we call righteous indignation, we have to remember that that's what used to be us. That's where we were. We were blind and in the dark. And the only reason we are in God's kingdom is because of his grace. We saw his love on Calvary. And when we understand that, we can understand Romans chapter 13. Take a look at verse 21 of chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As my notes say, how do we overcome rather than being overcome by evil and wickedness in an unbelieving world? Well, how do we do that? Remember that our weapons are not carnal, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And it goes on in verse 5 to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's not talking about casting down your neighbor's imagination. That's talking about casting down our imagination. And we cannot live peaceably in the world unless we understand that. We've seen the enemy, and it's me. I look in the mirror. Doesn't matter who is in the seat of power or government, a king, or who's Caesar or who's Pharaoh. They come and go. And we could fight tooth and nail to make sure our Pharaoh or our Caesar has his place to correct and save the world. They're not going to save the world. So the one thing that's going to save America, and that's a revival where people see that they are a sinner and Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Everything else is an attempt to change the world from the outside in instead of the inside out. And the church could use a real revival in remembering that. How do we overcome rather than be overcome? The church is a spiritual community that is in the world but not of it. There is a war going on, yet it's not what most people think. We don't have to take over the government, rather allow the grace of God to take over us. Wow. And once we do that, then we understand the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let every soul be subject. Whoa! Subject. You and I are subjects. You and I are citizens of another kingdom. And here in Romans chapter 13, we are told to be subject to the civil authorities, that word higher powers, that is civil authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Well, that puts everything in perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Timothy says, pray for those in authority. As I say here in my little cartoon, when we pray for those in authority, we should not be praying that fire and brimstone comes down or this person gets a heart attack or gets run over by a bus. That's not the prayer that God's asking us to pray. As a matter of fact, he says, pray for those that persecute you. Bless those that curse you and despitefully use you. How can we do that? How is that possible for us to live in an unbelieving world? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. You're not going to lose your salvation if you try to overthrow the government, but you may be arrested and put in jail and be judged because of it. In my study called Foundations, the introduction of a 10-week course, I try to explain to believers, some of whom have been believers all their life, something that they didn't grasp when they were in first grade. And when they see it, it sort of settles things. There's a big difference between a preference and a conviction. We spend a lot of time fighting among ourselves and within different groups of Christians over preferences rather than convictions. And fortunately, we live in a country that seems to want to defend religious freedom. That's great. We are so great. We are so blessed that we have that. Some countries that don't have that. And our government has had to decide, how do you relate, how do they relate to people who say, I have a religious conviction about that, and I'm not going to do that? How does the judge decide? And it was decided several years ago that there were certain benchmarks that would set apart a person to have the right to differ with the government. One was that there was a scriptural basis for what your stand is. Second is that you're consistent with your stand and it's evident in your life. The fourth is, if you have a religious conviction about something, as opposed to a preference, you are willing, according to the Bible, not to the court, willing to suffer because of it. In other words, if you have a conviction, like a Daniel, that says, no, I'm going to pray as I do aforetime, and the government passes a law and says you can't pray, the only thing God asks you to do is to stick to His Word. And that is a conviction that you are willing to suffer for. It says in Philippians, God has not only called us to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. What does that mean? If you have a conviction about television, so you don't watch television, that's a conviction you have in your heart. That means you're willing to suffer and not have a television. That doesn't mean you go through the neighborhood and cut down everybody's antenna. And the church sometimes mixes that up with their preferences. The only thing it means is that you are willing to suffer for that conviction of thus saith the Lord. And a lot of the fights that we have and all of the back and forth has to do with preferences rather than conviction. Are you willing to go to jail? Rather than change what you say, this is thus saith the Lord. And if you are, well, then stick with it. And that's what Paul does. And so when we understand Romans chapter 13, it says, obey the authorities, submit to the authorities. He's just saying that we have to have a spirit that's not one of rebellion. And that God, take a look at it, God has ordained the powers that be. Why? God uses those for His purposes. And God raises up a Nebuchadnezzar in order to take a disobedient Israel into captivity. And God did that. And then the Bible says that God raised up His servant named Cyrus, His servant named Cyrus, to send them back. God raises up and God puts down governments. And when we realize that, then we can be in the world, but not of the world. The governments come and go, but the church remains the same, and God's word remains the same. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And in 1952, I could say, I like Ike, but he's gone. Jesus Christ is still the Lord of all. And I'm following Him, and you're following Him. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, we are servants of God. And as much as lies within us, we live peaceably with all men. Realizing that God has raised up the authorities for our good. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power when you see the policeman's blue light? Whoa. Uh-oh. Is he going to pass me and go after the other guy? Or is he going to go after me? I mean, the first time you see it, you go, your heart does a little flip. Is it me? Is it me? Right? And so the authorities are for good. How can we drive if there are no lines in the road? Somebody has to decide how many lines are going to be in the road and where we're going to go. It's for our good. And so here, God tells us to be in submission to the civil authorities that be. Now, if they ask us to break God's word, then we come to the place where we say, well, I'm willing to go to jail. But I'm not going to have a rebellious, evil, wicked spirit. If I have to go to jail for doing God's word, says Paul, I'll go to jail. Or as Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And we spend a lot of time fighting. We just should spend a lot more time praying that God would give us the right heart. And it goes through this. Remember now, in Ephesians chapter 6, 1, it also says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children need to learn from the very beginning that God has set up parents for your good. And when they say, no, you can't go over to Johnny's, she might know something that you don't know. And she says, no, you can't go there. And God has given you the parent for your own good. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, obey or submit yourself and be in subjection to your husband. How many women balk at that? And it's a matter of understanding where we were in the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light, and now we're going to be under God's authority. So it brings me to these simple points. How can I be under authority in a world that knows not God? You read through the rest of Romans 13. Pay tribute to those you're supposed to pay tribute. Render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Verse 7. Honor to whom honor, etc. O man, nothing but love. And then it has these boundaries, moral boundaries that are more etched into eternity than the boundary between Mexico and the United States. These are boundaries that we should not cross, because then you leave the light and go into the darkness when you steal, when you kill, when you lie. These are the moral boundaries that keep us in a civil society. You go out of that and then we have chaos, and the devil loves chaos. Love worketh no ill, verse 10, to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then verse 11, and that knowing the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, etc. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that's not the end. That's the beginning. And your faith, or profession of faith, will be tried. And tomorrow, after your profession of faith, you might be under the weather. She's not here today. Why? She's under the weather. She's not feeling well. And so it's great when you're feeling well to sing hallelujah, but what about when you don't feel well? You're under the weather. What about when you're under fire? What about when you're under siege? What about when you're under attack? How can you be over? Number one, remember that you are under God. Whether the Romans are running the government, or the Egyptians, or the communists, or I won't say it. It doesn't matter. You're under God. And no matter who you work for, if you're a Christian, that's just an intermediary. You're under God. Once you trust Christ as your Savior. Number one, say, I'm under God. Number two, I'm under orders. Pilate said, I have power to let you go. And if it wasn't so serious, if the cross wasn't so serious, Jesus would have laughed out loud in his face. I have power. You have no power for what God gave you. And so number one, I'm under God. Number two, I'm under orders. Are you under orders? Yeah. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I ask you to do? I'm under orders. As a Christian, I'm under God. Number two, I'm under orders. Number three, I'm under control. No matter what happens, God working in you both to will and to do is good pleasure. I'm under God, I'm under orders, I'm under control. And fourth, I'm underway. I'm closer now than when I was, when I believed. When the ship leaves port, we are underway. I'm on my way to heaven. And that's the reason I can submit to the authorities that be, even if I don't like them. Because they are ordained by God for our good. And if they cross the line into evil and darkness, then I can say, nope, I don't cross that line. And I'm willing to go to jail. Or to be crucified upside down like a Peter. And if we did that, we'd have a revival in America. Throwing out the bums in some government is not going to change anything. We could fight and strive for that. But if we have a revival of our heart where we submit to God and determine to go through this world and love those that hate us, bless those that persecute us. Then we could have a revival. Maybe God will give America a few more years. And so let's pray to that effect. Well, how can you do that? And I'll close with this. Verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. But put you on. It's not like putting on makeup. It's not like putting on your galoshes. It's not like putting on a raincoat. This, again, is the English. When Adam and Eve fell, they became naked. And man has been trying to sew fig leaves ever since. The fashion industry. To be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be clothed with His Spirit. To have our soul clothed with His Spirit. So when somebody bumps into us and we have that Spirit of Christ, we don't knock them down for having bumped us. We just say, oh, excuse me, are you okay? Because we have the Spirit of Christ. We can expect persecution and trouble in this world, but we need to live in this world. Not fighting against the governments, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. But we need to be covered with the Spirit of Christ if we are to be effective in this world for Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You built the church. Thank You that the early Christians were willing to go to the arena and give their very lives that people might see the love of God in them. Bless this assembly as it is a witness in this world for Thee. And use each one of us here for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.